does one get faith? Where does faith come from? What is faith? Scripture tells us that faith itself is a gift of God. If salvation is about us, it is not a gift. It is a result of work. If God's sovereign and sovereignly called me, then He has sealed me.
Welcome to the teaching ministry of Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
All right, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to continue on with looking at these different aspects of love. If you've seen a diamond, hopefully you might be wearing a diamond on a wedding ring, but you know how there is different facets to the diamond, and you can look at it and see different angles, and the light does different things. Another way of talking about one thing having many views, we're going to test your age here. Does anybody remember picture cubes? Remember picture cubes? Kevin does. Good. Bob, I expect you to, Bob. And I know Char does. She's not admitting to it. Really? So culture went right past you, and you just stayed out there on the farm with no idea what was going on. Okay, so it's a little it's a little square cube, and you could slide pictures of your loved one all the way around every angle. And of course, of course. It's your best friend, isn't it? Yes. So, did that go? There we go. I'm good. So the cube, that's where we were at, the cube. So you'd put Dan would put a picture, all these different pictures of Kim, not one, like one picture all the way around all over the place, and just like keep flipping, yeah, there's the same picture of Kim, there's the same picture. He would have these different things that she likes to do, mountain climbing on one side, piloting an aircraft on another, and just on and on around the cube, and he'd hold it up and he'd say like, I'm sure glad I married her. Not only does she climb mountains, but she flies planes and scuba dives and all these adventure sports. You would have these different aspects. And in our text, the apostle is giving us a giant picture cube or a diamond with all these different facets for us to look at and say, I can't describe to you love in one word. I've got to take all these different things to describe to you what it looks like to be a loving person in action. And so we can't look at all of these every single Sunday, and we're going to look this Sunday at love does not envy. So let's read along. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that sanctifies us, it shapes us, it informs us of your will and your purposes in this world and what you are shaping us to be like. Father, grace us with the power to live this way in this world, with each other, with coworkers, with neighbors, even with those who would think of us as their enemies. But most of all, Lord, help us to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hold on a minute. Oh, I really want the one that lets me see the little mini screens, what's coming next. All right, so I'm going to give you three different things. Lou Prillo has these examples of some ways that we might be envious. And maybe some of them you say, oh, that seems more like jealousy. You got covetousness, envy, jealousy. These things all are very closely aligned with each other. They are a little different, but first one, I can't believe that someone like Jim is getting promoted to the very position I've been dreaming about for years. I'm 10 times more qualified for the job than he is. Why didn't they ask me to teach the Sunday school class? They never asked me to do anything at this church. If I invite Susie to the party, she and Joan will become friends, and they will end up spending all their free time playing tennis together, and I'll end up out in the cold, not being able to spend time with either one of them. There's three different kinds of things that people might be thinking in their minds in all of their various kinds of relationships. If anyone has kids, and you know when Christmas comes, if you have multiple children, and Christmas comes, you know how that one can go down. Wait, how much did you spend on them? And if it's not the years of Christmas, just be glad that you will pass on one day and you won't be here when they fight over the inheritance. It won't matter. You'll be gone. But it'll matter to them. All of us have the image of God created in us and then the train wreck that Adam and Eve brought to this world. And so all of us can make judgments and determinations and delineations of everything around us and all that's happening to us. Before we get into the text, though, I want you to remember when we studied sanctification, this principle. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So we're not just wanting to see this morning envy, what that is and what it looks like in our lives. We're wanting to remember that this envy that comes out in words or in thoughts or actions, it starts somewhere else back in the heart, probably with some kind of fear, probably with some kind of anxiety about something and then not getting it or not getting it the way you want it, starts to lead you into this temptation of, am I going to envy that? Am I going to feel this way about someone else? Or will I respond like Christ? Remember, there is an event or an opportunity. Something's happening in your life. Your cravings, your lusts, your desires at work in your heart are what are going to mix with that opportunity and give birth to sin. That's the battlefield for you and I, is always to say, wait a minute, what's ruling my heart? What desires are going on in there that create these sins in my life? So onward to Corinthians. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. Zelo, to have intense, I need the one with the windscreen. To have intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. Be filled with jealousy, envy. It's more directed at the intangible things rather than the intangible material things. Again, Lou Prillo. He says, envy is coveting that which belongs to another and being angry or at least displeased with him because he is able to enjoy that which you cannot. You get the idea? Have intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. Coveting or desiring that which belongs to another person and being angry about it because you would like to enjoy that, but you can't. These feelings, though, they also can have a flip side to it of being positive, being good, intensely interested in something. So instead of saying, I don't like that, that person got something better than I did, they're able to achieve something greater, they're getting more notoriety, they have better skill sets than I do, I don't like this. Instead of having that, there's the flip side that says, you know, I really like the way Dan can talk on his feet, fast and quick, and he's got something interesting to say. Oh, man, I wish I could be like that. I might turn, and, or maybe it's that I like Kim's cooking, and I wish I could cook like Kim, because we know the real secret, Dan. And so, to put it in a different way of looking at this, so Charlie wants to learn to be a football kicker. That's a worthy goal. But in, I took him out, I said, you got to show me what you got before we move very far into this. You show me what you got. And I told him, I said, now when baseball hitters get up to the plate, they don't stand up there and say, don't miss, don't miss, don't miss. They got focused on one thing. They say, crush it, crush it. So when you get up there to kick the ball, what football kickers say, what field goal kickers, what they say is, kick high, kick far. They don't say, don't blow it, don't miss it. They're focused on this, kick high and kick far. And they're focused on this positive thing. I'm not trying to preach here a positive mental attitude or any Norman Vincent Peale concepts. All of these truths throughout 1 Corinthians 13 on love, the author of Paul is using a technique of showing you both positive and negative to get your mind working through them. But I do want you to be thinking in terms of this positive thing. It isn't envy that we are trying to avoid. It's that we are trying to celebrate the achievements or the success of another person. We are trying to see what is the most glorious thing here and amplify that and say, look at this. And ultimately, it's so that we can say, look at what God has done. Isn't this great? So in other words, what you're saying is, as you get up to the plate, celebrate it. Rejoice. Be glad. Don't turn up your nose or squint your eyes and think, ah, what did they do to get ahead? How did they do that and achieve that? I'm a better person than they are. Let's look at an example here from the scriptures. Luke 15, 25 to 32. This is the parable of the lost son. And the son has come back, and we know the story here, but just read along with me. This is the older son. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now his older son But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. If Paul was there with the Corinthians and not just in a letter, he'd say, what are you guys doing? You're all trying to one-up the other guy. If it isn't with your spiritual gifts of speaking in foreign languages, it's with the spiritual gifts of prophecy. You're going to step up and say, hey, look, I've got a word from the Lord. Let me tell you, it's better than so-and-so's. What's wrong with you? There's nothing about that that Christ would do. Celebrate and be glad when you see the achievements of others. Another fellow. Another bad example. 1 Samuel 18, 6 to 9. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. There's another principle here of the scriptures and that we see in our own selves every day in our experiences, that sins start from some craving in the heart. They move then through us, and they give birth not only to death itself ultimately, but they start to generate more kinds of sins. So now there's a bitterness at work in Saul's heart, and a suspicion and a jealousy, all coming simply because he wanted to be lifted up and exalted, and he was, but he couldn't be glad for David. He had to be envious. He had to want more than what David had. He had to be the top dog. What does it look like, besides my examples, of what should be? What does it look like in one like Christ? Let's look at Christ himself. So, Christ is teaching his disciples how to be disciples, how to follow him, how to do ministry so that they're ready when he's gone. They're working with him, they're observing him, they're watching him, and he's teaching them. Now he's going to send them out on their own for a little trial. I want you guys to go out. Now he did with the 12. He sent the 12 out early on. Now he's sending 72 out. He's going to train them. Now he's going to have them go out. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, I'm skipping over the part where he describes them coming back, and they're telling all these fantastic stories of what the Lord has done through them. And they're just amazed at it. Just like the 12. Now it's the 72. And so now, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So what Christ is demonstrating and what he would simply do out of because God is love is to see all these successes in his disciples and rejoice, be glad, to celebrate it, to say, is this not wonderful? The grace of God is transforming these men into something more like the Trinity. What might they have looked like by some of the stories? Hey, wait a minute, the disciples, what might they have looked like had they watched these successes as they come back in? Wait a minute, no, I cast out more demons than you did. Oh, no, I saw more people responding, and there were more people standing around us at our gatherings. That would be the human way. But Christ is demonstrating for us that the path is to rejoice, to be glad, to celebrate, and to point it in the right direction. Father, this is about you. This is your glory. This is for you. I am going to magnify you, Father. And I am so thankful that you hid these things from the wise. What you did is you took simple men and simple women and you brought them along and made them able to understand these deep things. They're like children compared to these wise men, and yet you, Lord, have infused them with your spirit and empowered them to do impossible things. It was your gracious will. You desired it. So, how do you respond to those who have good things happening in their lives? Whether it be in this church or in your workplace, with your siblings, your sisters, your brothers. How do you respond? Are you feeling that temptation and desire to say, wait a minute, why doesn't more good things happen to me? Why am I always coming up last or in second place? Here's a few things, not to make a checklist, but some things that we need to consider and work on. Things that our minds and our hearts must learn from Scripture. Number one, that is to love God more than everything else. We see that in Christ. As he's saying here, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, of what you're doing. He's in a communion with the Father. He is talking to him. He is the most important thing. The relationship of the Trinity, each person, is so close and so deeply in love with each other that that is nothing else can even come close. Love God more than everything else. If your love for him is above everything else, you don't even care if people are being promoted past you and around you. You don't care if God is using other people more than he's using you in human terms. That doesn't matter. There's nothing to envy, because all you know is you love Jesus and he loves you. Number two, it is important to always, in everything we deal with, not just envy, but in everything, to be examining our desires. Because we will find at every temptation a little window into the heart to see what is it that's ruling me and driving me and hindering me in my spiritual growth. God is sanctifying our behavior. He is sanctifying our thoughts and our words. In every opportunity of temptation helps us to see into that heart and see what's going on. So examine your desires. Number three, be content. That is to simply say, be satisfied with God. It's closely aligned with number one here, is love God above everything else. But to be content is to simply be satisfied. I don't need anything. I've got Jesus. Now that's a real hard place to get in its purest form, I know. Because I'd like to eat lunch today. Could I be content without it? Well, the Apostle Paul says he was. He said, I knew what it was like to abound, and I knew what it was like to be abased, or to not have anything. I knew what it was like to be destitute. I knew what it was like to be filled, and I knew what it was like to be hungry. It is to simply be satisfied, to be content with what I've got. Number four, rest in God's sovereignty. Notice Christ again. Yes, at the end, at the bottom. Father, for such was your gracious will. He is rejoicing, he is celebrating, he is getting a pleasure from the circumstances of what his disciples are achieving. And there is no envy. There is only happiness and joy. But it's resting ultimately here in what is God's gracious will. So rest in God's sovereignty. He may not want you to have that job. He may not want you to get that ministry. He may not want you getting that inheritance. He has his own purposes, his own plans. So, number five, celebrate, rejoice, and be glad. And then finally, let's just grab all of the love pictures all the way around the cube and say, be selfless, let's get serving. Let's look around for needs and start filling them. Let's start working. Serve. And you won't have time for envy. All right. Now that's at worst here, it's going to be a list of to-dos, and we start checking boxes and saying, look at what I can do. We can't do any of this, right? Grace is grace because we can't and God can. Christ can transform us, and he can shape us to start looking more like him, to step into the room having all these facets of love, having all these marks of selflessness, and rejoicing and celebrating the things that happen to everyone else. So grace, here's some promises for you. 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The path up is actually down, is what the Apostle Paul says. The way to victory is to go through loss. It's the way that the Lord, and through the scriptures we learn, it's all turned on its head. I am at my strongest when I find myself at my weakest. And the promise is, I will be strong when I'm weak. I need not envy. I don't have to have. I don't have to grasp. I don't have to hang on to. I simply have to love God and rejoice and celebrate what's happening around me. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious. Do not be filled with anxiety. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's the command, but here's the glorious promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, all the way back, I don't have the little screens here. Oop. I need the little screens. There we go. So, I don't have to worry about Jim getting this job ahead of me. Do I have it on Jim? Yes, Jim. I don't have to worry about Jim getting promoted to the very position I was trying to achieve. It doesn't matter. I'm going to take my request to the Lord. I'm going to spell all these things out to him and just leave it there. And God promises that a peace that passes all understanding will be mine. And you know what's so fun about this? Is that when we do go through these things and we do get over here and we pray and then we experience it and we say, hey, that promise is real. This isn't some kind of magic trick. This is real life. And real trials with real burdens and real joy and real peace. And now I can celebrate Jim. So help me here. You can raise your hand here if you want to help me. I need some help. We got the bad. Jim is getting promoted to the very position I've been dreaming about for years. I'm 10 times more qualified for the job than he is. What should this look like? What should whoever this is be saying in his head or even speaking in the break room? What should be happening? Anybody want to help out? All right, no takers? All right, Andy's going to help out. There we go.
Just to clarify, what should their mindset be now? Like, what's a better mindset for this?
The right mindset, the celebrating, rejoicing mindset. Okay. Yes, that's what we're trying to do. We're going to replace the envious mindset with the celebratory mindset.
Okay. I'm so glad Jim got this promotion that I have been dreaming about, because I know it's a really great promotion, and I'm very happy for him.
Okay, very good. Andy, you had one?
Yeah, I mean, congratulations to Jim. And if he needs help, I've got experience.
Good, to serve. Jump in there and get with it, selflessness. I will serve you. Jim.
Thankful I got this promotion.
Yes.
We can be thankful that somebody else got the promotion and wonder what God has for me. I have a different opportunity and start looking and praying for that.
Okay, good. Submission to God's sovereign will. He's got something going on in my life. What's next? We'll see. All right, we could go with that one, but let's do this one here. Why didn't they ask me to teach Sunday school class? They never asked me to do anything at this church. This can be an imaginary church somewhere else, for all we care. How would you make this the celebratory? Annie, you want to take another one? Oh, wait, we got just a minute. I'll come back to you with the last one, because it's... Dan, yes.
I would just thank the Lord for letting me know that evidently, in his sovereign will and knowledge, I'm not ready to either teach Sunday school or be in a position like that. And I need to be willing to wait for his will and not mine, and whatever that may be, to serve him.
All right, great. So kind of searching the heart, maybe a little self-reflection. Any other takers? Anybody? All right, Angie?
Teaching is a wonderful opportunity to learn, so being happy that the other person gets that opportunity to learn, it's very much a growing experience to teach other people. Also, being humble that two things, you may not possibly know the depth of that person, and that person gets to maybe probably learn themselves as well. And again, going back to Dan's, that trusting that God has it all, even if you think you could do a better job, anything that we do for God, he makes better. So whatever their service is, whatever their level is, whatever their amount of talent, God can make it better. He can use anything that they have, even if we think, or if I think in my pride that I have more than they do. Whatever they do, they're doing it for Christ, and he can make it big.
Very good. All right, so let's do this last one. This should be fun. If I invite, you got to read this one with a kind of a snarky sort of voice. If I invite Susie to the party, but how is this supposed to look? Let's just take the opportunity to serve thing. How would you approach this, the opportunity to serve? Say this is this is before the event has actually taken place. Any takers on this one? You're just a bundle of... Oh, wait, we got Sean. I'm going to let you... Annie's going to speak, too.
That Susie and Joan would actually become good friends and that there would be, I guess, a trio of friendship that would...
Okay.
That, you know, like, that we... I would pray that, you know, I could bring them into the folds with me.
And trios should be able to exist in a church, right? Yeah, we want to hope so. Pray for it. Okay, Sam, now we'll give it to Annie here.
They never let me answer questions in this church. I'm just kidding. I think basically what Shauna said, that yeah, be glad that you can create a friendship between those two girls, or and make it a... invite another girl, have there be four of you. I don't know, the more the merrier.
Okay, thank you, very good. All right, so I hope you get the point. If you're trying to fix Corinth, you see all the problems that are going on, not the least of which is envy. My gifts are better than your gifts. I follow Paul, you're just following Apollos, he's not quite the apostle, the great one. And on it goes. It is easy to pull in selfishly and say, hey, I'm the most important person in the room. When in fact, the most important person in the room cannot be seen with our human eyes yet. But we will see him one day. It might be tonight. And above all things, he's the one that matters most. May he always be praised. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can learn a little bit more of the different natures or aspects of real love, the kind of love that you showed us when you sent yourself into this world and you died for us. And we were your enemies. We were rebels. We hated you. But you came seeking to save us, and you found us. And you paid for our rescue with your very life. It's amazing love. We can't even comprehend it. But Lord, we pray you keep teaching us what this real love is like and shaping and molding us to have it and be it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Angie, go for it.
It's really striking to me that the older son, and I've been the oldest all my life, so yes, I have done this. It's absolutely true, every fact that he lays out. He has remained faithful and obedient, and the other one has not. But he focuses on his obedience and not on the joyful comeback of his younger brother. And so it's, I don't know how to say this, like nobody can contest the truth, the justice that you feel is not being met. So I guess I do have a question. So how is justice served? You know, as the older sibling or oldest, we want to say justice is not being served. Where's my justice? I know there's justice for him or there's mercy for him. He's come back, but where's my justice?
Okay, there's a couple things in the, and it's a parable, so it, you can make every little thing in a parable. You don't want to make every little thing in a parable. The big picture was the lost two brothers, each lost for their own reasons. But you were right, the number one is the attitude. You need the attitude of celebration. And he's going to have more of, there's a Jewish element to this, so the son goes off and he's lost to Israel. He's lost to God because he's no longer a practicing Israelite. He's disloyal. And so he has returned humbly and his father's received him back. And so in all of those things, there's this element that no matter how bad we are, no matter how low we go and where we go with God, repentance and forgiveness are always in first place there to receive back sinners. The other is the father does say to the son, now this is the danger of the, make the parable say more than we want it to say, but he does tell him, look, all that's mine is yours. Because in the actual, I mean, now we're talking literal legal system of Israel, the older son's getting, everything is his, had this story that seems so outrageous. It's a preposterous story to the Jewish people, but Jesus is making very important points. But, I mean, in real life, so the justice is that all of that belongs to the son, not the younger one. He's already got his. It's over for him. But he has a place, and he'll get taken care of, but differently. That's the best I can answer you there off the top of my head real quick. So, Andy.
More of a comment than a question. I was thinking about Jim's promotion. Congratulations, Jim. you know, one thing that at least myself, find sometimes struggling with, but I think a lot of people struggle with, is remembering God's sovereignty over everything. And we get caught up in some things, and we start asking questions why. And here again, I don't think we're meant to have the answer to everything. You know, God has a plan for each and every one of us in our life. So while we want those answers, we also have to find a way to remember that God is sovereign. It wasn't my time or place to have Jim's promotion. It was Jim's position. So take what you will, and like you said, be willing to serve that person if you can, because through that, then you make a connection with Jim by serving him, whether he's prepared or not. There could be something deeper going on there. So I would say, while we strive for these things and they're difficult, rejection is difficult for us as human beings to deal with at times, try to remember that it just wasn't your time. And you may not get an answer why it wasn't your time. Only God knows that.
Yeah. It's part of what we were talking about in Sunday school, the incarnational lifestyle of serving and loving other people, and that's that little moment of opportunity. Jim, way to go. I'm going to be here to help you and see you advance. Dan.
Yeah, I was thinking about the parable where the business owner went out into the market square to look for workers. So he went out first thing in the morning, and he said, here's how much I'll pay you. And they came to work, and then he goes back out 3 hours later and says the same thing, and then maybe 6 hours later says the same thing. Comes back, and so the day ends, and the people are waiting in line to get their pay, and the person who worked, let's say, 8 hours, and the person that worked 1 hour, all got exactly the same wage. And the people who worked starting the day, they were seeing that the person who ended the day got what they were promised, and they're going, oh good, we're going to get more. And when it got to them, they got the same. And that seems like there's injustice here. Wait a minute, I worked 7 hours, they worked 8 hours, or 1 hour, and they're getting paid the same? Mm-hmm. And the owner has the right to pay people whatever he wants to pay them forever, how many hours they work. And I think the thing that strikes me is, I have never died to save a person's soul. Who am I to think I have the right justice when Jesus came to die for everybody, and therefore we should want everybody to be saved, and we should rejoice in that. So the judge and the justice comes from the death on the cross and the resurrection, so that whoever should believe shall be saved, whether I've been a Christian for 30 years and they've been a Christian for 30 seconds.
Yeah. Amen. Very good. When back to Angie's question and comment, I was listening to Tim Keller this week preach a message on the importance of forgiveness, and he made the comment, and I can't remember who he was quoting, but he said that bitterness is a poison we drink that we think will kill the other person, and forgiveness, it's, we can't overestimate, it's so important. And for us to see injustice and the injustices of this world, the blessing of the Christian faith, because there are many injustices in this world, and the Mosaic Law was set up so that it was easy to get away with it, because it's even worse for an innocent man to be punished. And so ultimately for the people of God is that we can rest in knowing that God is the great judge, and he will do what's right. And ultimately, justice will come. It'll either come on Jesus Christ himself. He'll bear your deserts. He will get what you deserve. Or the sobering truth is, if you don't have Christ, then you'll have to pay for it yourself all through eternity.
Thanks for listening to this message from Pastor Ben Roby and Heritage Baptist Church. We welcome your feedback or questions. You can find us online at hbcashland.com or connect with us on Facebook. If you found this message helpful, please share it with a friend or loved one. Again, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us next week.